Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, just three verses from this chapter, which, as I say, explained Moses leaving Pharaoh's palace. Hebrews chapter 11 and reading verses 24 to 26. This is the passage I'm going to be expounding this morning. Hebrews 11, 24 to 26. And it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." When we read the Bible, we find that there are certain men and women in the Bible who made enormous decisions at some point in their lives. You come across this. You come across a man or a woman in the Bible who at some point in his or her life made a very great decision, a life-changing decision, and that decision had an impact not just on the person themselves, but on the world in which they lived and in all the dealings of God with his people worldwide. I think, for example, of Noah. And you know, here is Noah, and we don't really know anything about Noah. I think he was just a simple, humble man. And one day God spoke to him, and God said to him, "I'm going to flood the earth, and I want you to make an ark." Now Noah could have said, "This is madness. What are you talking about? I don't believe in any of this." And he could have just continued living his life and doing whatever he was doing. But Noah made a decision, "I'm going to believe this. And I'm going to build this ark." And because of that ark, the entirety of the human race wasn't destroyed. 8 human beings were saved, and the human race could continue. Can you imagine if there wasn't an ark and God had flooded the earth? We wouldn't be here. And then I think of Abraham. And there is Abraham in his country called Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham, the Bible tells us, is a worshipper of idols. The Bible tells us that. And one day God appears to Abraham and God speaks to Abraham some remarkable words. And God says, "Leave your land, leave your people, leave your possessions and go to a country I'm going to show you. I'm not going to tell you where it is yet. I'm not going to give you a map to show you where exactly you're going. Just leave and go and I will direct you as you go." And Abraham does. Abraham makes that decision and he says, "I will do this." And because of that, God entered into a covenant with him. And so the covenant goes through the Old Testament into the New Testament. And we here are today because of Abraham's action. You can trace that throughout the Bible. In fact, the Bible is the story of God's dealings with Abraham and his offspring throughout the ages. And I think of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And I imagine this, that he's in consultation with the Father and with the Spirit. And there comes a day when the Father sends the Son. And the Son comes willingly. A decision is made. I will go. And he knew what it involved. He would take on human flesh. He would become human being. And he would be despised and rejected of men. And one day he would be crucified on a cruel Roman cross. And not only would there be physical pain, but God the Father would then, upon the cross, put our sins upon him. So there was the physical pain of the cross. And there was the emotional, the psychological, the spiritual pain of bearing sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Didn't become a sinner. But our sins were laid upon him. And the Father turned his face away because he is so holy that he cannot even look upon sin. And the fellowship between the Son and the Father, which had existed from eternity, was broken for a time. because Christ went through hell for us. And if he hadn't done that, we wouldn't be here today. And I think of the Apostle Paul, who is converted on the road to Damascus. And he could have just remained in obscurity. But Paul makes a decision. I will become a preacher of the gospel to the Gentiles. And we are here today because he made that decision. Well, this morning we're looking at one of these great decisions that men and women of God have made. We're looking at Moses. And the writer to the Hebrews talks about this as a decision of Moses. Look at verse 24. All the emphasis is on what Moses has decided. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Nobody was casting him out of the palace. He made this decision. I refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing, there it is, you see, a decision. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Now, Moses' action is of great importance to us because it teaches us great lessons. If you're a Christian here this morning, as we examine Moses' decision, I trust it will be of help to you because it will help us to see how we can become great servants of God. Now, I trust nobody here is thinking, I want to be a great servant so that everybody looks at me and says how great I am and so on. We don't want pride, we don't want to boast, but we do want to serve our God, don't we? We love the Lord. Because he has saved us and we want to be mighty servants of his. So we want to learn from Moses, how can I be a great servant of God? And there are lessons in Moses' decision that will teach us that. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, then Moses' decision will help you. Because you need to understand, in order to be a Christian, there are certain things you need to do. There are decisions you need to make. And this morning, as I expound on this, as I explain to you Moses' decision, you will understand what you need to do. So Moses is there in the palace where he has been brought up. He's 40 years old. So he's not a child who is making an impulsive decision. He's a 40-year-old man. And the Bible tells us he was well trained in the school of the Egyptians. He's not a foolish man. He's not an ignorant man. He's an educated, intelligent, mature man. And he looks out of the windows of the palace and he looks upon people who are despised, abused slaves. And he decides, I'm going to leave this palace, not for 5 minutes, not for a day or a couple of days, as a kind of, well, let's experience what it's like, and then I'll come back. I'm going to leave this palace, never to come back. And I'm not going to go from the palace to some luxury home somewhere else. I'm going to leave this palace, and I'm going to join those despised, abused Hebrew slaves. I'm going to become part of them. I'm going to join their company. Do you see the magnitude of this decision? Do you see what a great decision it was? Perhaps one of the greatest decisions in the Bible. Why? Why did Moses make this decision? What was it that enabled him to make this decision? He's an intelligent, educated, mature man. What is it that enabled him to make this decision? Well, the writer to the Hebrews says there are three things. There are three things that enabled Moses, moved Moses to leave Pharaoh's palace and join the slaves who were the children of Israel. And this morning I'm going to look at those three things. Three things that moved Moses to make this decision. And the first is this. Moses saw the world for what it really is. Moses saw the world for what it really is. For most people, the world is a place of pleasure, a place of joy, a place of fulfillment, a place where happiness can be found, a place where we can enjoy ourselves and find great fun and fulfillment and so on. That's how most people in the world see the world. But I want you to notice the language that the writer to the Hebrews uses about the world. It says there in verse 24, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God. Then look at this at the end of verse 25, than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses saw two things about the world. He saw, in the first place, it's a passing thing. Fleeting means it's here today, gone tomorrow. It's passing. It's not going to be permanent. So I imagine him standing at the window looking out, and then he turns around and looks at the palace with all the beauty of the palace and the glory of the palace. And no doubt Pharaoh had a huge palace, and no doubt there were slaves running everywhere, and there were works of art, and there was fine food, and there was luxury everywhere. But you go to Egypt today, you don't see it. As far as I know, I've only been through Cairo airport, but I don't believe there is a palace today in Alexandria or Cairo or anywhere, and they don't say to you, when Moses lived here on earth 3,500 years ago, this is the palace in which he lived, and look at all these works of art, they are still here, and look at the kitchens where they produce the best of foods, and the luxury that they had, it's all still here. It is gone. And Moses saw that it was going to go. Yes, there was pleasure here, but it was the fleeting pleasures. It was the kind of pleasures that is gone, is here today and gone tomorrow. And Moses thought to himself, I don't want the kind of fun and the kind of joy and the kind of enjoyment that is here today and gone tomorrow. I want eternal joy. He saw the world for what it was. It was passing. Secondly, he saw the world for what it was. It was the pleasure of sin. Yes, the world has pleasures in it. And now I'm not saying that every pleasure in the world is the pleasure of sin. There are many things in this world that we as Christians may legitimately enjoy. And there are many good things that we can enjoy in God's creation. I love bird watching. And I like going out cycling and looking at nature around me. Now, there's nothing wrong in any of that. I'm not saying we must never have anything to do with the world. We must withdraw from the world and have no dealings with it. But I am saying that there are many, many pleasures in the world which are sinful because they're against the word of God and the will of God. And Moses realized this. Moses realized as long as he remains in the world and is of the world, the pleasures that he's going to enjoy will be the pleasures of sin. He realized that he is in the world, but he must not be of the world, because the world has pleasures of sin. If you're a Christian here this morning, we need to remember this. Because one of the reasons why as we grow older as Christians, we seem to be not so zealous for the Lord is the world seduces us, doesn't it? You know what I mean? You start the Christian life zealous to serve the Lord. You start the Christian life on fire for the Lord, full of resolution. And then you find as you grow older, some of that fire begins to diminish. And some of that resolution begins to lose its zeal. And the world begins to seduce us. And as I say, we need to be very wise because there are legitimate pleasures in the world. And we're not always sure where the line lies. Well, let us always remember this. Yes, the world has many good things in it, but we are of God. And we are not to seek pleasure in the world, but our joy is to be in the Lord. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, now you may say to me, do you know my life is full of fun and I enjoy my life and I like what my life has for me. And I say this to you, it is fleeting, it is passing, it is going. And in any case, while you are in the world and of the world, the pleasures you're enjoying are the pleasures of sin. Moses saw the world for what it really is, the passing pleasures of sin. But then there's a second thing in this passage, why Moses was able to leave Pharaoh's palace and join the despised slaves of Israel. And the second thing is this, Moses saw the people of Israel for who they really were. He saw the people of Israel for who they really were. You imagine Pharaoh standing at the window in his palace and looks out at these slaves. And he despised them. And he hated them. He was afraid of them because there were so many. And he feared that if ever a foreign nation declared war on his country, these 2 million people would rise against him and would take sides with his enemy. So Pharaoh despised them and he feared them, and Pharaoh tried to exterminate them. To him, they were just slaves. But here there's an interesting phrase in the passage that I've just read. Look at verse 25. It says Moses, talks about Moses, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God. With the people of God. When he looked out of the window, he didn't see despised slaves. He didn't see people who were to be avoided at all costs. He didn't see people and thought, well, I know I belong to them, but I want nothing to do with them because they are despised and they're slaves and frankly they're a rather ridiculous, rather pathetic group. I want nothing to do with them. He realized they were the people of God and he as a child of God belonged to them and his place was in their midst. Do you know this is one of the great secrets of being a servant of God, an effective servant of God here on earth. There are people even today who are Christians, and we don't doubt their salvation, born again Christians, who never fully recognize the people of God for who they are. And it's a terrible thing. There are people who have a low view of the church. There are people who have a low view of God's people around the world today. And so they look at the church almost as if it's an accident or something like that. Do you know, my friends, the church consists of God's people. You go to the New Testament, and this is an exercise, just do this sometimes. Go to the New Testament, and particularly in Paul's letters, look at the descriptions of the church. Look at the words that Paul especially, but also John and Peter, look at the words that they use when they talk about the church. And we've looked at some in a series that I did a few months ago. The body of Christ. Can you imagine that? The body of Christ. The bride of Christ, the sheep of Christ. You see? Now those are just some of the descriptions. And Jesus himself, when he speaks about his people, I'm the vine and you are the branches and so on. We can't have low views of God's people and be great servants of God. We can't be the kind of people who say, well, I'll go along to church and I'll sit there and whatever I can do, I will do. The New Testament calls for utter commitment to the local church. Now, I've been a Christian, I don't know, 32 years. One of the most painful things in the Christian life is being a member of a church. I'll admit that. It's a painful business. Being a committed member of a local church. It's always much easier to be on the sidelines and not to be fully involved in the life of a local church, because the local church will always disappoint you. The local church will always hurt you. The local church will always let you down. But it is the body of Christ. It is God's people. And we are to do what Moses did. Moses, you see, when he left the palace, didn't intend to sit on the sidelines and watch the slaves at work. It says when he saw that they were the people of God, it says, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God. That was his decision. So he wasn't going to distance himself from the treatment that they were receiving. He was going to cast his lot with them. He was going to throw himself into their midst and to be mistreated as a slave. He was prepared to do that. So he was prepared for the pain that came with being a member of the people of God. Because he saw that they were precious in the sight of God, God's covenant people. We need to be very careful how we view God's people and how we serve the Lord in the midst of God's people. And Moses became a great servant because he realized who they were. If you're not a Christian here this morning, one of the reasons why you're not a Christian is because you've never seen the glory of God's people. If you become a Christian, you join the company of God's people. And God's people are precious in His sight. Yes, we are despised in the world. And the moment a Christian politician comes to prominence, the world will attack him. And the interviewers will have a go at him. And the world will ridicule him or her. Yes, I know that happens. We are despised in the world, no doubt about it. Very few Christians rise to any kind of prominence. And there is certainly a lot of persecution around the world. But we are God's people. And you will be joining the company of those who have the blessing of God upon them. So Moses saw the world for what it really is. Moses saw the people of Israel for who they really were. And then thirdly and finally, Moses recognized Christ for who he really is. I find it absolutely fascinating that the name of Jesus Christ appears in this passage. Look at what it says in verse 26. This is Moses. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. And it seems to me that there in the palace, God, by His Spirit, gave Moses a revelation. I think that's what happened, because it was such an incredible decision that he made. And I think that is what happened. I think the Spirit of God spoke to Moses. And I think the Spirit of God showed Moses the plans of God that were to unfold in history and how one day the Messiah would come. And how the Messiah would come from these despised people. And how he would be the savior of the world. And how his kingdom would be the greatest of all kingdoms. And how there would be heaven for those who join this cause. And that's why I think the writer to the Hebrews mentions Christ here. He doesn't say reproach for the sake of God. That would have been the more logical word to use, because Moses knew the Lord. But it's Christ himself. So Moses recognized Christ. Moses had a revelation of Christ. And Moses saw the glory of Christ. And Moses saw that the Messiah is to come into the world. And he will live a perfect life here on earth. And he will die on the cross of Calvary for the sake of his people. And he will rise again and will rule in heaven. And will one day come for his people. And you know that when Moses finally led the people of children out of Egypt... He gave them the law with all those types of Christ in the law, the sacrifice and the priestly office and the tabernacle, all these things which pointed to Christ. So you see, he had this revelation. And this is what makes a great servant of God. It is the person who recognizes the glory of Christ. It is the person who knows Christ and grows in his knowledge of Christ. It is the person who reads of Christ and reads the Gospels and begins to grow in an understanding of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of Christ and begins to think, this is my Savior and I must trust Him and I must serve Him. If you're a Christian here and you're getting concerned about your spiritual life and you think, I don't know, I just have this worry that I'm not as zealous as I used to be. And I have this worry that I'm not on fire as I used to be at one time. And you want to come back to this position where you know that you are a zealous servant of God. And you know, we have, in the modern world, there's always this question, how to be an effective Christian and how to be a zealous servant and so on. Well, do you know, it's actually very simple. And I say this to you, go back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He's at the foundation of our faith. He's at the center of our faith. He's the head of the church. He's the head of every person who is a Christian. He's the Lord of glory. He's the Savior of sinners. Go back to the Gospels and read the Gospels. Go back to those passages in the letters which speak about Christ. Go to the passage in Philippians. Go to the passage in Colossians. Go to Hebrews. Hebrews is the most Christological book in the New Testament. And the writer to the Hebrews looks back at Old Testament religion. And the writer to the Hebrews says, Old Testament religion consisted of certain things. And Christ is superior in every one of those. And Christ is the fulfillment in every one of those six things that Old Testament religion consisted of. And Christ is the foundation of everything. And He's drawing His readers back to Christ. Because he has seen the glory of Christ. And Moses saw the glory of Christ. Go back to Hebrews. Go back to the Gospels. And you will see once again the glory of the Lord. And that should put or ignite in your heart again a fire for Christ. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, do you know there's only one reason why you're not a Christian? I mean, I know I've mentioned that you haven't seen the glory of God's people, but ultimately there's only one reason why you're not a Christian. You've never seen the glory of Christ. You've never seen how wonderful He is. You've never seen the fact that He's a sufficient Savior. You've never understood this fact, that He came to this earth specifically to save sinners. You've never understood this fact, that you're a sinner before God. And as long as you remain outside of Christ, you will be in sin. And you will be guilty of your sin. And the anger of God will rest upon you. And you'll be a slave of sin as long as you're outside of Christ. And if you were to come to Christ today, and you were to cry out to Him for salvation, and you were to trust Him for your salvation, and Him alone, not your works, not your birth, not your baptism, not your church attendance, Christ alone. You trust Him and ask Him to save you. Well, then you will find salvation and the forgiveness of sin, and you will begin to grow in Him. Moses saw Christ. And Moses saw that it was worth suffering reproach for the sake of Christ. I urge you today, look into the Scriptures and search for Christ and see His glory. And you will come to Him for salvation. May God help us to understand and to obey His word. Let's come to Him in prayer.